Morning, church family. My name is Josh. I'm one of the pastors here at CBC, and it's my delight to continue our series in Esther with you all this morning. We're going to be in Esther chapter 8 together, so you'll find that in the blue Bibles on page 506. I want our main takeaway today is one of assurance, one that God gives us through this story of Esther, that we can be assured to know that God's saving decree gives assurance, deliverance, and victory. I want to start by asking us a question, if I may. How does the future look for you at the moment? Now, like me, do you perhaps not give much time to think about the future? And there's too much going on at the moment to even consider what's happening tomorrow. Or maybe the future's all you think about, but it looks bleak. You know, you don't feel like there's much hope. There's so much suffering, there's death, so much uncertainty. And I think both of those approaches to how we think about the future do speak to a condition in our heart that uncertainty makes us afraid. And what the gospel of Jesus brings us is what we truly need, a future guarantee that brings us assurance now to the present. We need to be reminded that God honors and hears his people, and he has a firm decree that guarantees he will deliver us, and that brings us hope into our everyday lives. Now, in the book of Esther, this is set around 400 years before Jesus's ministry on earth. And through so much uncertainty, God has been protecting and delivering his people, at this time focusing on the Jewish people. And they are currently in exile in the Persian Empire in this story. Our key characters are Esther, a lowly Jewish girl who, through such tragic circumstances, ends up becoming elevated to the queen of Persia. And then you have Mordecai, her cousin, ends up being her adoptive father figure. He's also a Jewish nobody who becomes honored and elevated for saving the king's life. And then you have Haman, an enemy of the Jewish people, who sought to kill Mordecai and annihilate the Jews, all because he refused to bow down to him. And in Esther chapter 7, what we saw a few weeks ago was that God's justice and deliverance was carried out, that this enemy, Haman, was impaled on the same pole he wanted to kill Mordecai on. Though we've got an exposed and defeated enemy, what I'm calling the edict of evil is still out there. On the 13th day of the 12th month, like how Vanessa was just praying there for that place in India, there is a designated day where the enemy of the Jews were allowed to attack and kill the Jews throughout the Persian Empire. So we have an enemy defeated, but an edict still needing addressing. And that leaves us with uncertainty. And the question, how will God deliver his people now? Well, what they need is a decree of deliverance, one that brings assurance, deliverance, and victory. I'm going to invite Alan up, please, to pray. To read for us from Esther chapter 8.
So the reading is from Esther chapter 8. It's reading the whole chapter. And if you're reading it on the church Bible, you're on page 506. If you're reading it in any form of electronic means, you're on your own. The same day, King Xerxes gave Queen Esther the estate of Haman, the enemy of the Jews. And Mordecai came into the presence of the king, for Esther had told him how he's related to her. The king took off his signet ring, which he had reclaimed from Haman, and presented it to Mordecai. And Esther appointed him over Haman's estate. Esther again pleaded with feet and weeping. She begged to put an end to the evil plan of Haman the Agagite, which he had devised against the Jews. Then the king extended the golden scepter to Esther, and she, "If it pleases the king," she said, And if he regards me with favour and thinks it's the right thing to do, and if he is pleased with me, let an order be written over to and wrote to destroy the Jews in all the king's provinces on my people. How can I bear to see the destruction of my family? King Xerxes replied to Queen Esther and to Mordecai the Jew, I have given his estate to Esther. Up. Now write another decree in the king's name on behalf of the Jews as seems best to you, and seal it with the king's signet ring. For no document written in the king's name and sealed with his ring can be revoked. At once the royal secretaries were summoned on the 23rd day of the third month, the month of Sivan. They wrote out all Mordecai's orders to the Jews and to the satraps, governors and nobles of the 127 provinces stretching from India to Kush. These orders were written in the script of each province and the language of each people, and also to the Jews in their own script and language. Mordecai wrote in the name of King Xerxes, sealed the dispatches with the king's signet ring, and sent them by mounted couriers who rode fast horses, especially bred for the king. The king's edict granted the Jews in every city the right to assemble and protect themselves, to destroy, kill, and annihilate the armed men of any nationality or province who might attack them and their women and children, and to plunder the property of their enemies. The day appointed for the Jews to do this in all the provinces of King Xerxes was the 13th day of the 12th month, the month of Adar. A copy of the text of the edict was to be issued as law in every province and made known to the people of every nationality, so that the Jews would be ready on that day to avenge themselves on their enemies. The couriers, riding the royal horses, went out, spurred on by the king's command, and the edict was issued in the citadel of Susa. When Mordecai left the king's presence, he was wearing royal garments of blue and white, a large crown of gold, and a purple robe of fine linen. And the city of Susa held a joyous celebration. For the Jews it was a time of happiness and joy, gladness and honour. In every province, in every city to which the edict of the king came, there was joy and gladness among the Jews, with feasting and celebrating. And many people of other nationalities became Jews, because fear of the Jews had seized them. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, brother. Please join me in praying. Lord Jesus, as we unpack your word, as we see how it points to the good news that our Heavenly Father gives us of assurance, Lord, you're written all over these pages. And so, Holy Spirit, we pray for eyes to see that. Help me to speak that in a way that is going to build up your church. Lord, may we encounter you as we hear from your word and as we unpack it together. Please affect it to our hearts. In your name I pray. Amen. Amen. So firstly, the king hears and honours his bride. These opening verses that we read from chapter 8 actually work as like an official ending to chapter 7. So we have an enemy exposed, who's defeated, impaled on a pole, and then that same day, King Xerxes gives all of Haman's estate to his bride, his queen, Esther. And then also Mordecai is honoured. So it's the happy victory at the end of that episode. This is a moment of victory for the readers and the Jews to celebrate. Even more so because Esther now identifies Mordecai as her own family, something she's not previously done before. And this brings Mordecai honour as well. And so much so, he's given the king's signet ring, which he'd get taken away from Haman. That is no small thing. This Jewish guy, this nobody, is given the office of prime minister, pretty much, by being given this ring, a seal of the king's own authority. So we've got Esther as queen, and now Mordecai as prime minister. This brings such hope to the Jewish people who were in exile at this time, to know that God has put them in such positions of influence to protect his people. And there has been a victory, but there's still the uncertainty of the edict of evil that is still in place. This edict of evil, in verse 5, we hear it told about again, that the Jews were set for destruction on the 13th day of the 12th month. So there is victory mixed with sorrow. And that is very much the life of the Christian. We live in the victory of Jesus conquering death and raising to life and offering that for us as well. Amen? Amen. And yet, there is still such sorrow that we feel at times. And the mourning that comes with life and uncertainty. That's because we live in the now and the not yet. We have a current victory mixed with sorrow, but that is our victory is firmly established and guaranteed for the future. And in Esther's sorrow, in verse 3, she weeps at the feet of the king and pleads for her people. She knows that the work isn't done still. She's given all of Haman's estate, everything that he ever owned, and she knows that that is still not enough. Her people still need protecting. So she's determined to identify with her people and to be the queen that God called her to be. And in this uncertainty, she still comes again to Xerxes, the king, her husband, who, as we know, is a very volatile man. He's prone to changing his mind like that, and he's a very violent guy. So it's not sure, there's no assurance right now that the king would do as she is asking. And yet she's still in this uncertainty, in this sorrow, she comes to the king and says in verse 6, "How can I bear to see disaster fall on my people? How can I bear to see the destruction of my own family?" What is amazing is that the king chooses to hear his bride. He honors her. He extends the gold scepter to her, as we see in verse 4, which gives her dignity so that she can rise and stand in front of him. And he hears her request and even allows it. In verse 8, he basically gives them a blank check. "You, Mordecai, you can write whatever you wish. Do what seems best to you on behalf of the Jews." And then sealed with his ring, that would promise and guarantee that whatever they would write would be binding and lasting and could not be taken back. So this king now has guaranteed future deliverance for God's people. So this decree gives assurance, deliverance, and victory. Now to be clear, Xerxes is no perfect model. Okay, he is still a pagan king, not following God. And yet, God's sovereign, which means he's over all things, his sovereign hand is being used through Xerxes to deliver his people. Thankfully, as Christians, we have Jesus as our King of Kings, one who always welcomes us into his presence and always hears and honors his people. My friends, this morning, I want to ask you, do you feel uncertain about the future? Is there a current family situation that just seems so hopeless to you? Is there maybe a health concern? You know, death just never seems too far away, and there's always something going wrong with your health. Do you feel like just giving up? Because you're just so uncertain how this could ever be resolved. Well, I believe Esther here models what it's like to come with uncertainty, with sorrow, into the presence of one who would hear your tears. And as Christians, we come to God with our tears because he hears you and he honors you. Hear me when I say, you, church, brothers and sisters together, are the bride of Christ. I'll say that again. Brothers and sisters, you are the bride of Christ, which means that you are his beloved. And he loves to hear from you. He always welcomes you. There's no, if you're pleased with me, if I found your favor. No, we approach the throne of grace with confidence, knowing that he longs to hear from us. Esther's petition here, when she comes to the Xerxes, it reminded me of Psalm 42, where it says, my soul thirsts for God. My tears have been my food day and night. But I will remember you. By day, the Lord directs his love, and at night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. God is with you. In the night, in the day, he is with you. That is a kingly guarantee, one of assurance. There's a great old hymn that I'm going to use as a refrain throughout this morning called Blessed Assurance. Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Jesus gives us that blessed assurance. And that is a kingly guarantee of deliverance because he has honored and hears his bride. Second point is that the decree of deliverance overturns the edict of evil. Since the beginning, all the way back in Genesis, when Satan, the serpent, tempted Adam and Eve to sin, and they followed that temptation and fell into rebellion against God, there has been conflict. There's been a battle between what we call the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. Okay, seed here meaning spiritual offspring. So the spiritual offspring of the serpent or of God's people. And Satan, the serpent, wants to kill God's image bearers and drag them to hell with him. And the book of Esther is the next chapter. It's just another chapter in this struggle. Haman, in this book, is the cunning serpent figure who seeks to kill God's image bearers and destroy the seed of the woman. But through God's deliverance is crushed, which points to the cross, how Jesus crushed Satan's head on that cross. So that victory has happened, yet the edict of evil still lingers in this story. So how does God deliver his people from this day of destruction? Well, he provides a decree of deliverance, one that will go out to all people that says the enemy is defeated, victory is secure. And this decree that Mordecai and Esther write together to address the elephant in the room comes across as quite violent, okay, especially to our modern sensibilities, right? It's like, oof, yikes, thought you meant to practice grace, right? Well, we need to see this through the biblical lens of God saving his people from the seed of the serpent in this specific way, in this specific context. Okay, so when you leave here today, you're not meant to go slap a non-believer, okay, who ridicules you, okay? It's this specific context. And to help us with this context, let's look back to chapter 3, verse 13, to just hear again what Haman wrote. This was sent by couriers to all of the king's province with the order to destroy, kill, and annihilate all the Jews, young and old, women and children, on that single day, and to plunder their goods. So there was free rein to murder and take whatever belonged to the Jews. Mordecai's new decree, we then see in contrast as a reversal. Okay, it's a reversal of what was going to happen. Because first and foremost, in verse 11, the king's edict, this decree, grants the Jews in every city the right to assemble and protect themselves. So first and foremost, it's to protect themselves. And in verse 13, it says to avenge themselves on their enemies. So they're not meant to proactively go look for trouble. It's to defend themselves. And this language used in verse 11, to destroy, kill, and annihilate the armed men or the armed force that would come against them, is the same language used by God throughout the Old Testament when he brings about judgment against the seed of the serpent. So this is God administering his justice, bringing about his justice through Mordecai and Esther. God is delivering his people. And if we still think it's a bit harsh, when verse 9, we see that this decree was written on the 23rd day of the third month. So there's still 9-ish months to go until this terrible day set for the destruction of the Jews. Not only that, in verses 10 and verse 14, we see that this new decree is sent out on the king's fastest horses from his own stable, probably still faster than Royal Mail. I'm still waiting for many parcels, okay? But these guys are sent out with such urgency. So this decree is written and sent out with plenty of time for people to hear about this good news of deliverance. One that says the Jews can defend themselves, and then also plenty of time for God's enemies to reconsider joining in the slaughter. This decree is backed by the king. In verse 10, it's written in his name and is sealed with his ring. Guys, there is no chance anybody in all 127 provinces would be unaware of this new decree. There is no chance. Especially because it's written so that all people could understand. In verses 9 and 13, we hear that it's written to all 127 provinces, written in every language, in every script, and it's addressed to Jews, satraps, governors, officials. It's publicly displayed for all peoples in verse 14. So this decree goes out with plenty of time, written so anybody could understand it. So that this good news of deliverance for God's people is also heard as an invitation for his enemies to be delivered as well. And I don't think that's too much of a stretch. So we see in verse 17 that many people from many nationalities became Jews because of fear of the Jews had seized them. Now, we could be pessimistic about this. We could think they just want to be on the winning side. They just want to get out of it. There's no genuine conversion there. But we see this as a pattern throughout all of Scripture, that God gives people, seed of the serpent, time and chance to repent and to come to him. It's the story of Rahab in the book of Joshua. It's the fear of the Lord that drives her to know, I can't survive this. I need God's protection. So if you're separated from God, that is a very dangerous place to be in. God constantly provides ways for his enemies to come to be with him. This decree that went out, this decree of deliverance, was a type. It was a prototype that points towards the ultimate good news found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. This decree from God brings life. What is this good news of Jesus that I've been talking about? Well, we are rebellious people by nature. We are sinful people. And apart from the saving work of Christ, we deserve judgment and separation from God's goodness and eternal life. You may think that's not very good news. Well, you need to hear the bad news for the good news to have effect, okay? The good news is that we don't have to stay that way. The good news is that through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, we receive a royal pardon, and our lives and our hearts are transformed so that we're taken from being children of Satan to being children of God through nothing that we could ever earn, but something freely given from the Lord Jesus. This is why I think this decree is such a pointing towards this good news of the gospel. Because this message must go out to all the world. It must go out in every language and discriminate not at all. Go to every nationality, every people group, every language. It must go to your colleagues, your friends, your family. It must go to the ends of the earth, to Neston, to Rudlow, to Corsham, to Chippenham and beyond. It must go because this brings such good news. And it must go because there is an edict of evil still out there today that Satan remixes in many different forms, so that we listen to it instead of the gospel of deliverance. The serpent says, "You can never change. I'll drag you down with me." You call that parenting? Shocking. Do you think God will forgive you after sinning again? Are you sure that you're saved? We've all experienced that doubt from the enemy, that edict of evil. But thankfully, we have God's good news that says the opposite. And I'm going to read an example for us from Ephesians chapter 2. "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in the hearts of those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, has made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus." Amen. This gospel, this decree must go out so all can hear it, repent and believe and be baptized into the family of God. The hymn continues, "Perfect submission, perfect delight. Visions of rescue burst in my sight. Angels descending bring from above echoes of mercy and whispers of love." God's saving decree gives assurance and deliverance. And this future deliverance means present victory. In C.S. Lewis's The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, the White Witch has cast Narnia into 100 years of winter. Doom and gloom, right? Seems there's no hope. And yet, there's a time when Aslan is said to be on the move. This sign of deliverance is given an image when the Pevensey children arrive into Narnia. These seeming nobodies were the ones prophesied about to be sons of Adam and daughters of Eve. And it's their royal presence that brings the hope to the Narnians that Aslan is on the move and that winter is fading. I don't think it's too much of a stretch to say that Mordecai is an image of this. He is a victorious figure signaling that God is on the move. In chapter 4, when the edict of evil had gone out, Mordecai, if you'll remember, it was a while ago that we looked at this, but Mordecai dressed himself in sackcloth and ashes. He'd torn his clothes, he wept, he mourned. But now we see in verse 15 of chapter 8, he leaves the king's presence wearing royal garments of blue and white, and a large crown of gold and a purple robe of fine linen upon him. He now has royal authority and he dresses like royalty. And it's in that victorious figure in verse 15 that the city of Susa held a joyous celebration. And in verse 16, because of Mordecai's position as deliverer and because of this decree of deliverance, the Jews had joy, gladness, honor, and happiness. But this word happiness, I think, is more rightly translated to mean light. So the Jews had gladness, honor, joy, and light. I think that is so crucial. With this edict hanging over them, this potential darkness, there is instead light that shows hope and future victory to be celebrated now. This 13th day of the 12th month was still coming. God's enemies, as we'll see next week, still try their luck. But though this hardship is coming, in verse 17, we see again there was joy and gladness, feasting and celebrating. This future deliverance so affected them that they could celebrate and feast together now. So future deliverance is present victory. You might be thinking to yourself, well, how does that actually affect me today in my everyday life? How is that meant to bring me a sense of victory now? When I cross that river and come into God's presence, that's in the future. How does that affect me now? Well, my friends, brothers and sisters, we have to remind ourselves of the gospel every day. I need to remind myself of the gospel every day for that very reason, because we soon forget. We soon forget where we're going. When we lose sight of our destination, the journey there becomes so muddled. We feel so afraid at the uncertainty. Speaking personally, there are times when everything feels just too much, where nothing seems to be going right, where I feel so many doubts when I listen to the edict of evil, whenever I stumble, whenever I sin, whenever I doubt. It's knowing where I'm going, the assurance that Jesus brings, that helps me reconfigure. You know, to know where I'm going, like, and that, man, that's the path. That's the narrow path that we sung about, but one where we will walk with the King. A King that hears us and honors us now. A King that gives you assurance now that God won't leave us in the grave. That one day the old order of things will pass away. That certainly brings me hope. Like God's people here in Esther, we are still in exile, but we are not left defenseless or without hope. The King gave a special seal, his signet ring. Well, God gives us, his people, the Holy Spirit as the seal of the promise of our adoption as children of God, who lives inside of us so that we know that we'll never be alone, that God will always be with us. We, bride of Christ, have that assurance of deliverance through the Holy Spirit living in us. There's perhaps still many fears that we face. Many fears will come up tomorrow or at any point in our lives. So much uncertainty. But let's listen to what Romans 8 says. What God's good news says to us. Paul speaking, he says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, those who are called according to his purpose. We heard earlier that our sister in the Lord, June Jones, went to be with our Lord last week. And I had the privilege of seeing her just a few days before she passed. And guys, before she passed, despite the falls that she had, despite the potential negativity that would seek to try and undermine her hope, she had such joy and such peace knowing where she was going. That is a blessed assurance that we all have in Christ if we put our hope in him, so that our present sufferings would not be worth comparing with the glory that would be revealed in us. perfect submission. All is at rest. I, in my Saviour, am happy and blessed. Though watching and waiting, looking above, I'm filled with his goodness and I'm lost in his love. Church of Christ, we have a blessed assurance today. One of a King of Kings who hears and honours his bride. One who guarantees future deliverance that impacts us now so that we can live in that future victory when everything seems so uncertain. As we've seen in Esther, he's been working throughout Scripture to deliver his people. And even when all hope seems lost, it's never lost with Christ. It is secured. Every promise in Jesus Christ is yes and amen. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your victory over death, your victory shown at the cross, which to many looked like defeat. But we thank you that that overturned the edict of evil. Whenever the enemy threatens to make us fearful with all of the uncertainty that life brings, all of the future circumstances, but I thank you that neither height nor depth, nor angels nor demons, nor famine nor plenty, nor anything could separate us from the love of God. Help us to live in assurance, to know that you have given us a kingly guarantee that you hear us, that you will deliver us, and that you have given us the victory in Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit, we ask that you affect this in our hearts. May we not forget this quickly. Please deepen our relationship with you. In your name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.